Honda, your window may be down. I don't know if anybody in here is driving that, but you have a window that's down, I guess. So it's raining a little bit. Yeah, sure thing. It's actually Paul noticed it, just to be clear. Okay, let's go to 1 John, if you wouldn't mind. 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 2 today. And I'm actually going to read from 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. So my wife's handing out some documents there, so if you want to take notes, you'll have that. So 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to begin in verse 1. We're actually going to look at verses 4 through chapter 2, verse 2. And our subject today is walking and confessing in light. So let's go ahead and get started. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested. And we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you today, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is the light, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, Jesus his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time now, this morning. Our Father, we return to you at this time. We thank you for the week that we've had. We pray that you might bless those that are here this morning. We pray, Father, that in looking at these verses, that we would see that there is a necessity of how we walk, that there is light given in the sense of where we are to walk and who we are to follow. But also, Father, we know that if we are to fail in our walk, that there is an opportunity of confession and that we do have an advocate with the Father and one who has paid that price. So we thank you for all the blessings that we receive in Christ, he who is the word of life. We pray this morning that that might be true for each and every one that is here. That if not at this time, that they might be their conscience might be pricked, that their soul might be convicted, and that they might come to a saving knowledge of Christ. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we had a pastor good started, so we're doing this series now throughout the summer, and we're looking at the book of 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, and considering what it says. And we selected this because, A, it's a nice size for the summer, and, B, it should be helpful, we thought, for particularly for families, but for anybody. I can tell you it was very helpful for me early on when I was saved. When I was saved, shortly thereafter I was by myself. I entered the Air Force just a little while after that. And being by myself, there was nobody around to say, oh, you're fine. And you wouldn't want that, by the way, necessarily. If somebody is questioning, like, now wait, was I really saved a month ago? You wouldn't want somebody walking around saying, oh, yeah, you're fine. You walked down the aisle. You did this. You did that. Pointing to things a person does. Because when a person has questions about salvation, they should, in fact, examine that. Now, we shouldn't over-examine all the time. We know we're supposed to have assurance, and assurance is joy. There's confidence in Christ. Not in ourselves, but in Christ. And to have, in fact, normal questions from time to time about salvation would be good, I would say. We're to daily make our calling and election sure, and one of the ways that happens is by actually looking at yourself. And one of the things we look at, or some of the ways we look at ourselves, are listed for us in the letter of 1 John. And so that's why it's helpful. It's helpful for each of us as individuals, but it's probably particularly helpful for those who are raising children to train them up, because not only does it say the way they must go, but it says, are they actually going in that way? And so it becomes very helpful for that. So that's part of the reason we chose it, And I hope you find it helpful this summer then in looking at that. Now, last week we had Pastor open up the study then and give us kind of an overview of 1 John and looking at the first four verses that we just read this morning, 1 John chapter 1. And if you recall, we said that it was written so that the reader may have fellowship with John and with God and complete joy. So that's the reason it's written, so that the reader may have fellowship with John and God and complete joy. Now, I want to give you a test. Actually, I'm going to ask TJ to come up. He just graduated, and I'm sorry I missed his party yesterday. But I'm going to ask him to come up. Since he's graduated, we expect him to know certain things. Now, you're a pretty smart guy. I suspect you have knowledge and intelligence, and you graduated now, so you should be able to do this. Now, I'm going to give him a tough test. I'm going to ask him to tell me what something is. That's all I'm going to ask him to do. This is not easy, but I think he'll be able to do it. So there you go. What is that? That's an apple. Now, why do you know that's an apple?
Because it's red, it's brown, smells like an apple.
Okay, are you hungry?
No.
Oh, okay. You sure you don't want to take that with you?
I will.
Okay, very good. All right, excellent. So good. He's a growing boy still. He may be graduated, but he's still a growing boy. Thank you for that. And congratulations once again. So he knew that was an apple. Now, he identified that how? There was no question, in fact, in his mind. How do you know that was an apple? Visual. Now, visually, when you look at something, then what did he see that told him? He gave you some things. It's red. It's round. It has the marks of an apple, right? It has the identifying marks of an apple. Now, that's what 1 John is. 1 John doesn't tell you. Now, he didn't tell me how to grow an apple. He didn't say, now, listen, inside here there are seeds, and if you put them in the ground, you do certain things, and you wait, you know, 10 years or whatever it takes, you'll get some of these on a tree. He didn't say how to become an apple. What he said was, this is an apple. That's what 1 John is. Do you get that? You can look at 1 John. It's not going to tell you necessarily how to be saved. That's the Gospel of John. 1 John is saying, what does it look like to be saved? Or what does it look like to be an apple? Do you get that? Do you follow that? Okay. So that's what we have here. That's how we know what an apple is, because it has identifying marks. That's how you know what a Christian is. They have identifying marks. Now, you can have identifying marks and not be an apple necessarily, I suppose. But an apple is a pretty simple fruit. A Christian, unfortunately, in fact, an apple, here's the one thing to know about an apple. It can't hide what it is. It doesn't have the capacity to change its color or shape. But people do. So we can't necessarily look at other people and say, now that's a Christian right there. Because we don't necessarily know what they're harboring. But we can look at ourselves and say, now we do know ourselves, though. We at the end of the day, if light is shown into a corner in our hearts and in our minds, we say, now there's something in there, and that doesn't fit with this. That's what we do know. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. So let's go on then. We know then what the 1 John is going to teach us, the characteristics, the identifying characteristics of a Christian. It's there for you to use to evaluate yourself. It may be there for you to use to help somebody evaluate who's nearby to you, who you're close to. You can help them. You can talk with them. So a parent can talk with a child, you know, those sorts of things. A pastor could talk to somebody who comes and says, I'm not sure. They can review these things with them and say, now, listen, I can't answer this for you, but you need to answer it. Are these things true of you? And if not, then you need to seek Christ, really. And we'll talk about that a little bit today also. So it teaches the marks of salvation for assurance, not how to be saved, but what does being saved look like? And there are three things that it will teach, and this was Pastor's outline last week. First of all, the possibility and necessity of assurance. The possibility and necessity of assurance. That's what 1 John teaches. And the word know is used 27 times in this letter. You know. I write so that you may know, is what he says. We know, is what he will say. Secondly, it teaches the nature of assurance. So you have the possibility and necessity of assurance. Secondly, what is the nature of assurance? What does that look like? We're going to see that develop over the summer. And then finally, the tests of assurance. TJ just put some tests on that device, that thing I gave him, that object, and he said, that's an apple. He put tests to it. You see what I'm saying? He looked at it. He felt it. He evaluated it. Those were tests that he did. These are tests that we do of our assurance. Does everybody follow along with what 1 John is about? Okay. Now, our outline for today is going to be this. First of all, in chapter 1, verse 5, we have the message of light being announced. Verses 6 through 7, we have the dichotomy of light and our walk. The dichotomy of light and our walk. Verses 8 through 10 are the counterpoints of sin and confession. And then finally, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, we're going to see the provision of an advocate and propitiation. So that's our outline. You'll see that today. So first of all, chapter 1, verse 5. Let me reread that for you at this time. It says, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, first of all, what's the message of verse 5? That God is light. Very good. That God is light. This is the message that we have heard from him, that God is light. That's the first thing that we have about this today. Now, the message is a definite item that was received by John. It's not like he's saying, this is one of the messages, or this is some part of the message, or this is maybe what we could summarize from everything that we heard, or this is what we think we might have seen. This is the message. TJ held it up and said, this is the apple. Very definite article. This is the message, a very definite article. There's not another message. There were other witnesses. John saw this. In fact, you'll see a lot of overlap in John's gospel, in 1 John, the letter. The word love, light, a testimony of Christ throughout. That's what we see here. And so it's he was a witness to the existence of Christ. In verse 3, he said here, and what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also. This is a definite thing. The message, in other words, is as sure to exist as Christ was. The message about Christ is as sure to exist as what Christ was to exist. So if Christ existed, this is the message about him, that God is light. That's the message that they have received. That's the message. Now, there's many facets to that, of course, and many overlaps with other things. But the point is, that's the message. Now, the hymn, who's the hymn it's speaking of here? What we have heard from him. That's Christ. Or you might actually point it back to the word of life mentioned back in verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. Christ was the word. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. That is his start of John chapter 1. He begins here with the word of life, and then he says, this is the message we heard from him, the word of life. God is light. That's the message. He manifests God to us. My mom asked me this morning, we were talking about what the word manifest means. Just kind of talking through that. Manifest just means to make something apparent, to make something known. You know, if you had a box, you received a box, and it had a packing shipping label on the outside with the contents inside, that's called the shipping manifest. It says what's in the box. It makes something known that might otherwise be hidden. Oh, it's manifested. It's brought out. And this message is declared. It's not one to be argued. It's not one to be debated. It's not one to be, you know, discussed over and over again and twisted and turned. It's just meant to be declared, to be proclaimed. It's meant to be preached. This is the message we preach. This is the message we proclaim in this. There's no question about it. There's no question about its authenticity in any way, shape, or form. For John, there was no question. For us, there's no question. This is the message, God is light. So then the message, God is light. Now, what is light? Illumination to see where you're going. That's very good. Illumination to see where you're going. It's something that reveals. It shows reality. It's not a made-up story about what cannot be seen. If you walked into a very dark room, a room you've never been in before, and somebody said to you, now what's in the room? What would you be left to do if they said, now listen, I demand an answer. What would you be left to do? Pardon me? Well, you can't examine. It's completely dark. There's no way to see anything in the room. Pardon me? Yeah, it's very dark. There's no light in this room whatsoever. You've never been in the room, and I ask you to go in the room and tell me what's in there. No, there's no switch, there's no light. I demand an answer. You just now went in the room and I need an answer about what's in that room. No, there's no light. Not going to do you much good. What do you got to do? You know what you end up doing? You end up guessing. You end up just making stuff up about what's in there. What do people do who have no concept of what the scriptures say, and you ask them, now what do you think happens when you die? It's a lot of guesses. It's a lot of, I don't know, I'm not sure. Even if you ask a guy like Richard Dawkins, a noted scientist, and you say, now, are you absolutely sure that this is the way it is, that there is no God? And he says, well, I can't be absolutely sure. I'm just guessing the whole time. That's what that is. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the opposite of what 1 John is written for, to give you assurance and say, you know for sure, we know. 27 times he's going to say, we know. There's light in this room, in other words. There's an illumination. So what we have here, light is something that reveals. It shows reality. It shows what cannot be seen. In this case here, it equates to the truth. It is the truth. It's the truth about what's in the room. It's the truth about life. It's the truth about sin. It's the truth about us. It's the truth about God. It's the truth. However, to walk in the light then means you're walking in the truth. That's what it means. If I'm walking in the light, then I'm walking in the truth. I'm walking in what's known, and I'm not guessing. Have you ever walked along at night? on a very dark night or walk through a room and you haven't been in the room before and you're trying to get through the room, there's no light, what do? You stumble, you bump into things, you fall over things, you can't pick the thing up, you knock over the water on the table. You do all those things because you can't see. The fact is that if we're walking in the light, we know where we're going. We have assurance. We have knowledge about where we're going. Now, this is the message that we have received, that the light we see is truth, and it's the same as God because it originates with God. This truth originates with God. Christ wasn't sent of himself. He didn't send himself. He said he was sent of his Father. He was on the authority of his Father. He comes from God. He said, listen, I'm not of this world. This isn't his world. It's his world, yes, but he's not of this world. He's from above. Truth does not exist without God. When Christ exists, he makes manifest who God is. He comes and he makes manifest who God is. And the message he gives us is God is light. God is truth, you could say. Now, it is important to give us insight into the very person of God. Many biblical statements are made. In fact, most biblical statements about God are saying what he is doing or what he's asking us to do. Most biblical statements are what God is doing or what he asks us to do. This, on the other hand, is a statement just purely about God. God is light. It doesn't say that he is doing something with light. It doesn't ask us to do anything yet with that light. But it just says God is light. It's a statement about him itself. And note that John does not say that God is the light or God is a light. God is just light. That's the simple thing he says. It provides a very broad and comprehensive definition of God and allows a greater insight to the fact that the very first thing he created, do you remember back in Genesis, what was the first thing God created? It was light. Now, we went through that at that time, and I said, I could not, well, I don't know what I figured out. But let me just say that my conclusion of why was light the first thing that God created. Do you remember what that was, why I said that? It actually has something to do in common with the last thing he created. What's the last thing God created? Man, very good. And how was man created? From the dust, not how, maybe like in what way? Like, say some more about that. In the image of God. Man was created in the image of God. The last thing God created was in the image of God. The first thing God creates, would you say, why would God create light first? Why not some material? Why not some stuff? Why not something else? The first thing he creates is light. Well, darkness was on the face of the earth, but he still could have done plenty of things in the dark. God's not limited by that. Let me just say this. It's because it expressly is who he is. God is light. The first thing he creates is an expression. All of creation is an expression of God. The first thing is a perfect expression of who God is. God is light. He creates light. The last thing was a perfect expression of who God is. Man, created in the image of God, holy, righteous, fell. But he was created in the image of God. He perfectly expressed, he expressed who God was. He reflected who God was. If you looked at man, you said, what's the character of man? You said, that's the character of God, holy. You looked at light, you said, that's the character of God, light, truth. That's what you would say. So in other words, God is light. It's so much a part of him that's the first thing he created. It expressly says who he is. God is light. Okay? And then it says a second thing about him, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's not. Sometimes we talked about a room before. Sometimes you go into a room and you're like, you complain. In fact, you might even have an argument with somebody. It's too dark in here. Oh, there's plenty of light. Don't turn on any more lights. We can't afford that. That costs too much. What are we, the electric company? You know, that's the arguments that happen. It's like, we don't know if it's dark or light. One person thinks it's this, one person thinks it's that. With God, there's no darkness at all. It's nothing but light. There is no darkness. There's nothing that's not true about God. We said light is truth. There's nothing that's not true about God. God is light. God is truth in all things. In stating this, John creates the first dichotomy. What's a dichotomy? Yeah. Two opposing statements, two opposing things. They don't come together. There's a conflict between them. They don't come together. In stating this, John creates the first dichotomy, which he's going to do several times, by the way. He puts two things side by side, and we see the obvious difference. Who's the youngest one in this room right now? I bet it's one of those boys over there. One of the Thomas boys. Now, you're the youngest. Do you know the difference between dark and light? Who's younger between the two of you? Do you know the difference between dark and light? You can just nod your head. Yep, he does. Okay, very good. So we got an affirmative there. He knows the difference between dark and light. Everybody kind of, you know, it's pretty much, you know, early on you figure out dark and light. You know that pretty much. It's too dark. It's too. In fact, children at night, what do they want on? They want the night light. They want some light on in their bedroom. They don't want it to be completely dark. They understand that pretty quickly, dark and light. It's a simple concept. And so in telling us this, he says, he gives us this dichotomy that's very simple. God is light. He's not dark. The youngest of you can understand the fact that God is light, truth. He's not dark. There's no falseness. There's nothing wrong about anything that God says. Nothing false. Nothing errant. It's all perfect. God is light. Okay? So this is the dichotomy. And we're going to see that light's considered positive. Small child, I want some light. And darkness is considered negative. The two cannot come together. Okay? They're like taking the magnets and trying to put them together when they don't go together. You can't get them together. They won't stay together. Darkness and light. Oil and water. They don't, well, even oil and water, you say, well, they're in the same place. I can just tell the difference. These don't even get in the same place. Okay? More like a magnet. So that's what verse 5 says. Any questions over that? Okay, let's move on to verses 6 and 7. We have a lot to cover, by the way, this morning. I'm going to apologize, but there is a lot to cover. So verses 6 and 7, the dichotomy in us. Now, what does that mean to us then in verses 6 and 7? Well, John here has his first statement of if we here in this verse. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. John has his first statement of if we. And he's going to make this several, you know, statement several times. Now, to be in fellowship with God means intimately sharing in the full light of God's presence. That's what it means to be in the fellowship of God. To say, I'm walking in the light with God. The light that he has is the same light that I have. If you were out walking in the woods on a dark night and you had no light, what would you appreciate? Somebody else that's there with a light. And how far away would you get from them? You'd stay real close because there's things to trip over and you might fall and you might get hurt and you might get lost. A whole bunch of things. You're going to stay very close to the one with the light. In fact, you're going to stay right behind them. Now, where are they going to have the light shining towards? Well, on your path, but probably in your path and out into the distance so you can see where you're going. Okay? We don't, when you walk with a flashlight, you don't turn around and put it behind your back and point it backwards, do you? No, you walk forwards and you walk there. So the only thing you almost need to see at this point is the person's feet in front of you. Where did they step? Because wherever they step, that's where I'm stepping. They saw everything. I see some things. Wherever they step, that's where my feet are going to go to. I'm going to walk in the same footsteps they are. That's what it means to walk with him in this. So to be in fellowship with God, that's fellowship. You're intimately sharing in the full light of God's presence. Nothing hidden. It's a divine revelation. It's a brilliant thing. There's no darkness in God. And there's no need to hide anything. He doesn't have any reason to hide anything from you. Now, there's things you don't know, but it's not because he's hiding them. He might keep them for a time, but as we read here, manifested. Christ was manifested to people. God was manifested. Emmanuel, God with us. He was made known at a certain point in time. But God doesn't hide things from people. In fact, what did he do with Abraham with Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember his statement there? He says, shall I hide this thing I'm going to do from my friend Abraham? Shall I do that? He says, no, I won't do that. And so he didn't. He won't hide things from us. Not the things that we need to know. If we need to know the path through the woods at night, we'll know the path through the woods at night. That's the point. Okay? So nothing is hidden. There's no darkness in God. He doesn't have anything you know, that he has to hide. He's revealed everything we need, and we can walk in that as we were first created by God. Now, how were we first created by God? We're created by God out of dust, but then how were we walking around? Like, what do we look like? It says, the man and his wife, they were naked. Now, normally when somebody's naked, do they like a lot of lights on? No, they don't. The point is that we can actually be fully bare, fully bared open before God in this light if we're walking with him. Now, if we have something to hide and some shame about ourselves before God, something we say, I don't think I want God to know that, what do we scurry for? We scurry for darkness. We scurry for behind the tree. We hide among the trees of the garden is what we do. Because we don't want to be laid bare. We don't want the light on anymore. Do you get what I'm saying? We don't want that. So to be in fellowship with God is to really not hiding anything from God. You're perfectly in union with God. He's sharing with you and you're sharing with him. There's nothing hidden between the two of you. You're walking together in his light. That's what you're doing. If we say we walk with him and yet we're in darkness, then we're not in the light, right? Remember, those two things don't mix. If we say we're in the light, but we're walking in darkness, well, then you can't be in the light anymore. You're either in the darkness or you're in the light. That's all there is to it. We can't be in truth and light and lying and not walking in the truth. Would we have fellowship with him if we're walking in darkness? It's like saying, listen, I'm going to take a walk with so-and-so, or I did take a walk with so-and-so yesterday. And you say, I know so-and-so never walks down there. I know for a certain fact he's never walked down there. And you're telling me that you took a walk with so-and-so yesterday? That's like saying, well, I'm taking a walk with God. I'm in fellowship with God. And you say, God would never do that. He wouldn't authorize that. He wouldn't authenticate that. Why are you saying you walk with God and you're doing that? It doesn't make any sense. That's what's going on here. And does somebody, now we have some verses to read. Does somebody have John 3, 19 through 21? Okay, you see that there? People, they don't want to be in the light, do they, when their deeds are evil? They want to find the darkness. They want to be somewhere you can't quite see what's going on over there. Was that really you? I don't know. It was too dark to tell. That's what they want. That's what people want to have happen. They do their deeds in darkness in that way. So the fact is that, you know, if we're walking in darkness, we're walking in acts that we don't want to be revealed. That doesn't mean we walk in here and tell everything we do all the time. That's not the point. The point is, before God, we're saying, I don't want that to be revealed. We're walking with him or not. Now, if we walk in the light, then, we do have fellowship with him. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with him. Now, we should first state, it's not possible to walk in the light unless we've been called into fellowship with him. You can't walk in the light unless he's called you to do so. Does somebody have Ephesians 5 and verse 8? So everything that's going to be exposed is in the light. It's going to be known. We're naturally of darkness. Is there something else? Did you quote that? Okay. Is there something else in that verse? Because I thought there was a last phrase. So I'm asking now to look it up. I feel like there's something else there. That is the whole verse of Ephesians 5 and verse 8. I would. Yeah, keep going. Maybe I left off of some. Nope, that's not what I wanted either. Okay. Now I'm going to say this. I just want to read this, what I see here. Now maybe you have a different version possibly. That's very possible. And let me just read what I see. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you formerly were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, is what I have in the NASB. Walk as children of the light. Now how do you get to be a child? By being born, just simply born, but born again when we say children of light, born again, okay? So you have to be born in order to be something. You don't just walk in the light just because you say, I think I'm just going to walk in the light. You have to be born. You have to be called into existence by God in that way. Does that make sense? You have to be born of him in that way. You have to be a child of God. I'm not going to have you read 1 Thessalonians in the interest of time, but there was another verse out there too. Now let me go on to the next thing. How does one then become a son and have fellowship? Now let's ask this. So you say, well, you can't walk in the light unless you're a son. How does one become a son? How does one become a child of God? He's got to call you. What's that? Adoption, yes, that happens. But there's something else. Think about just our subject today. What else does have to happen? Oh, you got something there. You have to acquire knowledge of God. You have to say, wait a second, there is a God. What does he ask of me? He says, I must repent. Why would I repent? Because I'm a sinner. That's light. That's light. In other words, the same way that you're supposed to walk in light is the same way you actually enter into that walk, by light. Do you get that? Now, yes, adoption happens, salvation happens, the Spirit works. Christ's saving work on the cross is applied to you. All those things happen, yes. But for you personally, what has to happen is you have to say, something's been revealed to me about myself, about God, and I need to change as a result. I need to come to Christ. I need to come to God and submit to him. That's what happens. But that's because something has been revealed to you. There's knowledge that's been given to you in this. There's light that's been given in all this. So by light, by revealed truth and belief in that truth, we're saved because God reveals himself to us in this way and the truth about who we are to us. And then that results in we have fellowship with one another. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 11, I believe we'll get to it next week. Get back to my text here. And in verse 11 of that says, "But one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So the fact is, you can't have fellowship with the brothers if you hate your brothers. That's not going to happen. And how do you hate your brothers? Because you're walking in darkness. If you walk in the light, you'd have fellowship. If you're walking in darkness, you have hatred. They don't go together. We'll get into that next week with, I think Chris actually teaching next week. Now, we should take a moment to note that the statements here are relating to the concept of light and walk. Do you notice that? Light and walk. Now, what might you thought would have happened that says, there's light available, you must do what? You must know is what you might think would happen next. Well, okay, so there's something to be known. I should know that thing. John instead says, there's something to be known, you must walk, is what he says. Now, what is it to walk? To live, to actually carry out your life, act out your life, be your life. That's what it is. It's your acts. It's your daily things you do. So in other words, he says, you know something. It's not enough just simply know it. You're going to now walk in that way. The evidence here, the proof you give to yourself, once again, we don't use this necessarily. I don't go to you and say, listen, brother, I noticed something here, and I look at this verse and thinking about you yesterday. Didn't think about myself, but I thought about you. It's all the problems you have. Let me tell you about those. We don't do that. We look at it and we say, wait a second, it says I'm supposed to know something. I know that, but what am I doing? That's what it is here, to walk, to know, okay? That's what's going on here. So while their light is a revelation of truth, it's not simply meant to be known. It's meant to be walked. And finally, we note that if we walk in the light and in fellowship with God, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Does somebody have Hebrews 9 and verse 14? Okay, so we're being cleansed. We move from dead works to works that are fully visible. See, dead works are ones that God says, well, those don't have any value. You might say, well, look, I did all these things for you, Lord. Didn't I do this in your name and this and this and this? And he goes, oh, it doesn't matter. I don't know anything about you. You're not in fellowship with me. You're not walking with me. You're over there doing your own works. You're not over here walking with me in the light. You're over there in darkness doing your own works. We're to be cleansed from those dead works. Do you get that? We're cleansed from those dead works. Our walk is different. They're live works, if we could say that. We stand before God as if we've never sinned at all when we're cleansed. As if we've never sinned at all. The Son of God purifies us when after we've fallen into sin, we come to him and seek remission. So he's the one that purifies us. John writes the name Jesus to call attention to the earthly life of God's Son, who shed his blood for the remission of sins. He wants you to know this is Jesus. The Word of life, Jesus, is the one in whom we can actually have remission of sin. And sin belongs in the sphere of darkness, not in the sphere of light, and it cannot enter the sphere of holiness. Therefore, if you're walking in darkness and doing acts of darkness and walking in sin, then you're not having fellowship with God. It's not possible for the holy to become mixed with the profane. That doesn't work together. To have holiness, God's perfect holiness, and sin to come together does not work. So the Son's death, through his Son's death, God removed man's sin and his guilt so that man may have fellowship with God. That's how we have fellowship with God, because Christ has made us clean. And he says, you're acceptable now. You can walk in the light. Not because of what you did, but because of what I did. Do you follow that? That's how you enter the light. The light comes. You know it. You say, I believe in it. Well, how does it actually get me there? Because Christ actually did this thing for me. Now, verses 8 through 10, then moving on, the counterpoints of sin and confession. In verses 8 through 10, John states the negative, and then he states a positive in two successive verses that express conditions. And then he concludes with a negative. That sounds like a lot of malarkey, but just follow through with me here. In verse 8, we see the deception some have believed. Now, what's the deception that some believe in verse 8? Okay, they have no sin. They say, listen, I don't have any sin. You know, you're talking about sin here in darkness. So I don't have any sin at this point. Some have believed that we have no sin. Now, in this word, when they say we have no sin, is that a verb or a noun, the word sin? It's a noun. Very good. We have no sin, the noun. We don't have any sin. I got none. You want to look in my box of sin? It's empty. I don't have any sin. That's what that person is saying. If we say this, we're saying we have no sin. Not if we say we have not sinned. It's not the verb. It's the noun. There's a person saying, I don't have any sin. Not that I have not sinned in the past. I don't have any sin today. There's nothing here for me today. I don't have any sin. It's a statement that one thinks he can progress beyond sin would say. Oh, I used to sin, but I changed. I turned over a new leaf. I saw the light. I did something different. That person is saying they have no sin. And whatever their past, it has no effect upon them now. Doesn't matter. It's all in the past. Now, is your sin in the past? If you're saved, is your sin in the past? No, it's actually saying here, I don't have any sin, period. Yeah, I don't have it. It's not, you can't look in my repertoire, sin, my box, and find any sin. It's just not there. It's empty. I don't have any sin. Oh, I used to when I was younger and foolish, but now I grew up. I know better now. That's not the case, though, is it? That's not possible. To say that is deceiving ourselves. He says it's a deception. They're deceiving themselves. And you have no truth or light if you say this. Because if you had a light, once again, if I told you, go into the dark room that you've never been into and see what's in there, and then I told you something to the effect of, now listen, there's something in there. You're not going to like it. But you just go ahead and go on in there, and you say, no, there's nothing in there. There's no problem in there whatsoever. I went in there and I looked. I glanced around. Well, it was completely dark, right? Well, yeah, but I glanced around. I didn't see any problem whatsoever. And then I go ahead and flip on the lights. Anybody remember the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark? You kids will not remember this, but you others might. Now, you remember there was one point there. Harrison Ford fell down. He kind of was rappelling or something. Maybe he was on a statue. I don't remember. But he fell to the floor inside of a cave-like thing. Some sort, like some underground thing that archaeological dig. And when he fell, do you remember what happened? He picked up his torch, and he fell, and he just was laying there, and he picked up his torch. Do you remember what he saw? Snakes all over the place, snakes everywhere. Now, before the torch came along, he didn't see any snakes. But after the torch came along, then he actually saw the snakes. The point is that it's deceiving yourself to say, I don't see anything wrong when you have no light. If you turned on the light, you'd say, there's a serious problem here. And people who say they have no sin are deceiving themselves. They have no light. They don't know what's going on there because they haven't actually turned on the light in any of this. So we have to understand the fact that a light is necessity, and we can't deceive ourselves. We have to actually turn on the light and see what's really there. And by the way, it's not our light. It's God's light. It's a really bright light. It's going to see everything. There's nothing that's going to be missed in all this. Now, the light of the Scripture says some things about this. I'm just going to read one of these verses. Does somebody have Romans 3:12? Okay. Now, that's the light of the Scripture. It says there's none that does good right now. They've all turned aside. They're useless. Does that sound like a person with no sin? And yet it says they've all done this. We've all been in this place. We're all in this place to some extent. We're all going astray all the time. We're like sheep that go astray. You know, we go astray. We leave off from the light. We say, I think it's okay. I go over here for a while. It's like Pilgrim's Progress. Walk on the path that's straight. The next thing you know, he's like, that looks so much more comfortable over on the other side of that little fence there. It's nice, soft grass. I'm going to walk along there for a while. I think I'll be getting to the same place. Next thing you know, he's in a completely different place. He's not anywhere where he should be. So the light of the Scripture says things about us, and we have to turn that light on from time to time. When we start thinking we have no sin, we have to turn that on. Now, in verse 9, it says, we see the need and the benefit of something. What is it we see the need of? What must we do in verse 9? We have to confess. Now, if you're confessing, that means you're saying, I've got some sin. I need to confess something. I've got something to say about this. It's the contrast to the man of verse 8. Verse 8 says, I don't have any sin, nothing to confess, nothing to tell you. Verse 9 says, something to tell you, something to say about myself, something sinful. It's incumbent on men to confess sin. You have to confess sin. Now, does that mean that if you don't confess a sin that God's going to hold that against you if you're saved? No, because a lot of sins we don't even know about. And sometimes we're just belligerent, quite frankly. Thankfully, God still can forgive us. Now, you can't walk your entire life belligerent and rebellious and unrepentant. But a person who is saved will confess sin. That light shines and they say, that's dirt. I need to talk about that. I need to say there's something about dirt over there. in that way. The light comes in. So we have to have the same. In fact, what is it to confess something? What does it mean, confess? You come clean. You admit. Admit something you've done. Do you know what actually the Greek word means? It means to say the same thing. It literally means say the same thing. So God says, that's sin. And you say, that's sin. I confess, that's sin. Just like you would say it, Lord, that's sin. That's what confession is. I'm saying the same thing God says. If God says that's sin, you say, no, it's not. Are you confessing? You're not confessing at all. See, it's to say the same thing as God says. Now, what do you need to know in order to say the same things? You need to know what God thinks about it. That's light. That's revelation. That's truth. Okay? You have to turn the same light on God would turn on in this. So it's incumbent on men to confess sin. The man who confesses sin is a very stark difference from the man of verse 8, right? Verse 8 says, I have no sin. Verse 9 says, I have it and I'm confessing it. He confesses his sins. John actually is saying, if we keep confessing our sins, it's actually a continuous. By the way, the word walk in this passage and the word confess are both continuous. In other words, it's not like if you walked in the Lord once, or you confessed sin once, or you do it every once in a while. No, it's a continual walk, a continual confession. It's always confessing sin. It's always walking in the light, is what this is. So he confesses his sins. It's an ongoing basis in this way. He never denies it. He confesses his sins. Note the plural here. Not just simply, oh, Lord, I'm a sinner, and leave it at that. I have sinned, Lord, and saying that. Saying the same thing God would say about it. Yes, I'm a sinner, saved by grace, but I sinned. I sinned. I have sins, okay, and I have things to say about that. I confess that. Once again, we don't walk in here and say, we don't confess. We don't have a confessional booth. We don't walk in here and every week have a New Age movement, a clearing, where we all get up here and clear ourselves out by saying everything we did wrong this week so we can feel better about it. Now it's all clear. No. We confess this to God. It's our sins against him. So we confess it to God. Now, what's God's response in verse 9 to our confession? He cleanses us. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. That's what he does. He cleanses us. He brings it to a point where we actually are clean from that. He's faithful and righteous. He keeps his promise to forgive sin utterly and never hold it over us. But how can he remain righteous when men sin and just confess it? How can God remain righteous, faithful and righteous, when men just sin and then they just say, well, Lord, I sinned. And then the Lord says, oh, yeah, you're forgiven of that. How can he remain righteous? Because Jesus paid for that already. That was back in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he himself in light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus Christ who cleanses from all sins. So when God forgives you of your sins, he doesn't forgive you without you being cleansed. And he doesn't forgive you separate from Christ. So if you're young in this room right now, if you're under the age of 20, the one thing you should know about your life as you come to some point about, soon I'm going to leave home, is this one simple fact. You won't be cleansed and you won't walk with God separate from Christ. And Christ is revealed in Scripture. That's the place to look for it. That's the place to get it. That's where light's going to come from. So God is both the just, as it says in Romans, latter part of chapter 3. God is the just and the justifier. He is just. It's not any fault of his when he forgives sins, but he's still the justifier. He's also the one who forgives sins. How does he do that? In Christ. You can read the last, from verse 21 on of Romans 3 to get that. Now, and his faithfulness extends to forgiving us and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Does somebody have Isaiah 1:18? Anybody have that circled? Yeah, 1:18. Isaiah 1:18. Now listen to this. He says, now come let us reason together so that your sins may be cleansed effectively. You'll be white as snow. You'll be perfect. You'll be cleansed. You'll be forgiven. But he starts off with, come let us reason together. What is it to reason together? What do you need to reason together, first of all? Conversation, which is a form of fellowship, by the way. What else do you need? Truth. You got to have truth. You got to be reasoning around something that you both can agree on. Truth, a central, objective truth. You can't just say, well, my opinion is this and your opinion is this, but let's just go ahead and be friends. I'm not saying you can't be friends with people you disagree with. It's not what I'm saying at all. I'm simply saying this. We're talking about an objective truth here. Once again, it's a definite word of life. He was a definite person that came. The message we have received is a single, definitive message. God is light. And around that idea of God is light, God is truth, we can reason with him, and that reasoning results in our being cleansed. You see how that all flows? You won't be cleansed apart from reasoning with God, apart from dealing with objective truth. So it's not just a feeling of being cleansed. It's not just an act that you do. You have to come to a conclusion the same as God. Confess the same thing he would say. That's how you're cleansed. That's what you have to say. That's both how we enter salvation and that's how we have assurance of salvation, our ongoing sanctification, our ongoing confidence in God, assurance of salvation. So his faithfulness extends to this. The idea here may be, well, I'm going to skip over that. By the way, let me just summarize one more thing about this. Once again, both must be continuous. Our walking and our confessing are continuous. Our reasoning is continuous. Have any of you exhausted the depths of Scripture? Have any of you found yourself to reach a state of perfection? Then you should keep on reasoning and keep on seeking the cleansing of Christ. That's what we do, the whole life we have here. Keep reasoning, keep digging, keep understanding, trying to gain understanding, so that you may continue to be cleansed. We continue to reason then with God. Well, let's move on to verse 10. Now, this is a progression of the lie in verse 8, where the unrepentant sinner says they have no present sin, therefore, or they have no present sin. Here they are saying they've never sinned. Notice what happens in verse 10. He says, if we say that we have not sinned. Before they said that if we say we have no sin, now he says if we have not sinned. There's a progression there, right? Now they're not only saying, I don't have any sin now. Now they're saying, I've never sinned. Not me. No, I've lived the perfect life. Who is this in the Bible? Who do you think about when you think about the Bible? Somebody that came to Christ. The rich young ruler. He says, no, at least you know the commandments. And he says, oh, yeah, I've kept all these from my youth up. done it perfectly. This is the one who says, I have no sin and I have not sinned. Now, did he find the cleansing of Christ? No, because he didn't come to the same conclusion as Christ did about him. Christ said, you still have to do something. You have to follow me. That's fellowship. He says, no, I don't want to do it. You have to walk in my light. You're going to see some things when you walk in my light. Rich young ruler says, no, I don't want to do that. Now, it says because he went away sad because he had many things. But I suspect he also went away sad because he wanted something, but he didn't want to see what was really there. Because to walk with Christ was going to say something about him. It was going to show things about him. When he heard Christ speak, it was going to prick him to his conscience. And it was going to be difficult for him. So it's a progression of sin. In spite of everything that the evidence, the Word of God has no place in our lives, and it means that we are unbelievers who have rejected the gospel of salvation if we say we have no sin. Now, note the progression that goes through here then, just to kind of recap that. In verse 6, what was the person doing regarding what they say? They're lying. Very good. In verse 6, they're lying. In verse 8, what happens to them? They're being deceived, which means they've believed the lie. If you're deceived, you've believed a lie is what's happened. So they're lying in verse 6. They're believing a lie in verse 8. And finally, in verse 10, what are they doing? They're making God a liar. Now, what does that remind you of in Psalm? Psalm chapter 1, the progression of sin that happens there. You know? First, you're just simply walking. Then you're standing. Then you're sitting in the seat of the scoffer. God, he doesn't exist, making a lie of God. This is what happens. This is the progression of sin. That's what happens right here, the progression of sin. So let me ask you this much. If a room was dirty and you had no light on it, you maybe don't care. But is the room getting any cleaner the whole time the light's off? No, if you want the room to be clean, what do you need to do? You got to turn the light on. You're not going to get any cleaner as a person until you turn the light on. You're going to get worse. You're going to go from a lie to believing a lie, to actually saying a lie about God himself. The ultimate rebellion, the ultimate objection about God. Note also that the way the work of God is combined with our responsibility to lay hold of it. In verse 7, what is it that cleanses us? The blood of Jesus. In verse 9, what is it that cleanses us? Confession. I heard it. Confession. So in one hand, we say, well, we can't be cleansed without the blood of Jesus. On the other hand, we say, we must confess sin to be cleansed. Do you see where that the providence, the sovereignty, the thing that God provides is over here when it says Jesus cleanses us from sins? And do you see your responsibility over here when it says you must confess sins? They work hand in hand. You can't just say, well, I'm relying on the work that Christ does, but I'm not going to say anything about myself. You have to say something about yourself. You can't say something about yourself apart from the work of Christ. When we come to confess sins, in whose name do we come? We come in Christ's name. Which brings us then to the last point, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now he writes here to them as tender children, little children. Very tenderly is the way he writes. And encourages them, just like there's some small children in here. So little children, he encourages them more with this thought. If you fall into sin, so he's giving them more encouragement. If you fall into sin, you have a way of returning to fellowship with God. You have the opportunity to return to God. Have you ever sinned and felt like, I can't return to a place with God? Don't people model this? If a child gets frustrated with their parents, angry with their parents, they don't like what their parents did, and they leave home. This is the prodigal son. He left home. Was he able to return? You can return. You can't return because you have an advocate with the Father. So when you show up, the Father may say, well, what's he doing here? I don't know what he's doing here. But then one walks into the Father and says, no, he's supposed to be here. He's allowed to be here. He's one I purchased. I paid that price. I am the propitiation for his sins. I appeased your anger about that one sin. He's allowed to be here. You have an in with the Father. You're allowed in through the door. Jesus says in John, I am the door. You're allowed through the door. He opens the door. It's him. He's the one that decides who's coming and going in all of this. And he says, you're allowed. You have an advocate with the Father. And it's not just simply a man. It's the Son of God. It's God himself says, you're allowed to be here in this. So he says, if you have fallen into sin, you have a way of returning to fellowship and walking in the light once again. Now, how can this be? Well, because we have an advocate. And once again, Christ is literally, maybe we could say this, Christ is literally one who speaks in our defense. He's your advocate. He's your lawyer. He's your attorney in this way. Picture of court of law where the guilty party is summoned to appear. And the sinner needs a court-appointed lawyer to represent him. And God, who's the plaintiff, he's got the charge against you. He's bringing a charge against you. He appoints his son to be the intercessor and to actually argue your case. Do you think he's going to listen to his son? He will. He'll listen to his son in this. So this advocate is righteous. He's the same thing we want to be declared in verse 9. So you're standing there with the best attorney you possibly can, who's a righteous attorney before God, a righteous God. And you say, I'd like to be righteous too. You got all the parts there necessary for you to be righteous, for you to be declared righteous, and for you to actually be righteous at some point in the future. You have all that. God will accept him, and therefore he accepts us. The righteous advocate has made a payment for our sins also. So not only is he like our lawyer arguing, see, sometimes a lawyer might argue for you and do the best job. They're the best lawyer possible. And they argue the best they possibly can for you. But at the end of the day, you're still found guilty. This one here, this advocate here, not only argues for you, he actually is going to pay the price when you're found guilty. He's actually going to say, oh, you're going to be sent to prison. I'm going to prison on your behalf. I argued your case. I'm going to go to prison on your behalf. In this case here, it's like he's already gone to prison on your behalf. Now you're in court, and he says, I'm the advocate, and not only am I making a righteous argument about this one, I've actually already paid for everything he did wrong. It's already taken care of. And the judge says, then he's a free man. He's allowed to be here. He has every right to be in this place. And who is this for? Finally, the last phrase here of chapter 2, verse 2. Who's this for? The whole world. It's now, I want to say, I wouldn't get into this too much, but it's just one of three verses in the scripture where it uses a phrase like this. And I just want to say, it's not everybody individually or all people, because not everybody's saved. People do reject this in this way. And he doesn't advocate. He didn't pray for those. He made it pretty clear in his prayer before he went to the cross. He said, I don't pray for the world. He said it. I don't pray for the world. And so he says, I lay down my life for the sheep, not for the wolves, but for the sheep. Not everybody individually or all, but everybody from across all types in the world. Everybody. In other words, you can't say something like, listen, I know what you're saying here. This all sounds very good, but categorically, I'm not allowed in that club. He won't argue for me categorically because I'm this color or because I'm this sex or because I'm this, that thing or the other thing. Things, by the way, that you don't control. Not those things that you do control. But those things that you don't control, your birth, where you were born, your state in life, you have health problems. No, he won't argue for me. Yes, he will argue for you. Everything Everybody can come to Christ. Nobody will be turned away. I would say this, it's those that are the little children, those that are born into, those who have seen the light and come to be in fellowship with Christ and walk in his light. Well, what can we say in conclusion? Well, in these verses, there's a stark contrast being made between the sinner and the one saved. One walks in darkness and denies any light and believes they have no sin because they can't see it, by the way. They're in blindness. They're dark. And they have no need of an advocate. You say to them, well, you know, you got a dirty room. You need somebody to clean that up. No, that room's clean. It's all good. It's not good. It's dirty. If you turn the light on, you'd see that. The other has received the light and the truth, and they walk in it. And upon sinning, they confess, and they seek forgiveness, not of their own merits, but instead based on a righteous advocate who has paid the price for sin. So what is the assurance here? If we come down and we say, what's the assurance that's here in these verses? It's this. If you seek to walk in light instead of scurrying for darkness, remember those verses back in John 3, if you seek to walk in the light instead of scurrying for darkness, you have the mark of one in fellowship with God. If you say, let me see my sins, I need to know about them, search me, O God. If you say that, you have the one who has a mark of one who's in Christ. If upon sinning, and you say, well, now I've seen some sin. If upon sinning, you don't deny it, but you say the same thing God would say about it, that's sin. And you understand the fact that Christ paid for that sin, and you're confessing that sin on his work, on the basis of his work, you have the mark of a Christian. Or if you could say this, if you look like an apple, if you taste like an apple, you're probably an apple, right? If you have these marks, if you walk, if you confess, then you're one of his. We're going to close with that. We went about, that clock is fast. Somebody's tricking with me now. But does anybody have any questions? We'll take maybe one question or comment. None? Did you get that? Okay. Let's go ahead and close then in a word of prayer. Our Father, once again, we come before you. We thank you for the work that Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. We know, Father, that that he is righteous and that we are not. And we pray, Lord, that we would that you would not only reveal our sin to us, but that we would be compelled to confess that by the light that is shown upon it, something that we cannot deny. So we pray, Father, that this day that you might do that for each and every one of us. We pray that you be with us as we go into the worship service. We pray for those who are not amongst us, that your blessing might be upon them. We ask all of it in Jesus' name. Amen.